As we mentioned today, we are concluding our Just Like Jesus preaching series. I hope you've been blessed by this series. And today we conclude with a message entitled An Honest Heart. And I think we could all agree that without question, Jesus had an honest heart. One of the most outstanding assessments of Jesus is this summary. He had done nothing wrong and he never lied. From Isaiah 53:9. Jesus was staunchly honest. His every word accurate, his every sentence true. No cheating on tests, no altering the accounts. Not once did Jesus stretch the truth. Not once did he shade the truth. Not once did he avoid the truth. He simply told the truth every single time. That is why Isaiah, 1,000 years before Jesus' birth, would say, "No deceit was found in his mouth." Jesus was adored by thousands, and yet he lived a very simple but honest life. He never missed the mark. His heart was honest and it was pure. Peter said of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, that he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Paul said Jesus knew no sin. And John, the beloved disciple, said of Jesus, in him there was no sin. Jesus' heart was honest and pure. In fact, even Pilate declared, "I find no fault in this man." In our world today, where honesty seems so scarce, Jesus was honest. He was true. He was pure. And oh, how much better this world would be if we would have such a heart. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Pastor, are you saying I don't have an honest heart?" No, what I'm saying is that Jesus never missed the mark. But I think we can all agree that we do. And one of the ways we often do is by having a less than honest heart. But friends, as you'll see in our story today, God takes honesty very seriously. Very seriously. In fact, we're going to look at a story not in Jesus' life, but actually in Acts chapter 5. The church is just beginning to see how important an honest heart is. So let's consider Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, for the final sermon in our Just Like Jesus series entitled An Honest Heart. Hear now the word of God from Acts chapter 5, beginning with the first verse. "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?' 'Yes,' she said, 'this is the price.' Peter said to her, 'How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also.' At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This account of Ananias and Sapphira is a fascinating story. The church is just getting started and people have begun following Jesus and they begin to contribute to the church. The end of Acts chapter 4 talks of a man named Barnabas who sold a field and he brought the proceeds in from that sale and placed the proceeds at the feet of the apostles. Ananias and Sapphira essentially do the same thing in Acts chapter 5. Except they didn't have an honest heart when they did so. Ananias is the Greek form of the Hebrew Hananiah, which means one to whom Jehovah has been gracious. Sapphira is connected with the word sapphire, a precious stone, and from a Hebrew word signifying beautiful or pleasant. Sapphira may have been beautiful on the exterior, but on the interior, she was ugly with sin. Someone suggested their names proved as ironic as their behavior was hypocritical. Ananias and Sapphira were hypocrites, frauds, dishonest, and caught by God in their sin. We learn in verse 1 that Ananias and Sapphira, as husband and wife, each knew that after selling a piece of property, they were going to give the proceeds of the sales to the disciples. But they also agreed to withhold some of those proceeds for themselves. I suspect that Ananias and Sapphira had heard about Barnabas, how he had sold a piece of property and brought those proceeds in and placed it at the apostles' feet, and how he was appraised for that. And they thought, hey, maybe we can do that as well. But when Ananias presents that gift to the disciples, he does so in such a way to suggest that the entire proceeds from the sale are being presented to the church, when in fact, he and his wife had conspired to withhold some of those proceeds. And Peter, as a leader of the church, knows what's going on, and he calls out Ananias for his dishonesty. Later, when Sapphira shows up, Peter questions her and calls her out for her dishonesty, and both Ananias and Sapphira die on the spot. So rather than being applauded and praised as Barnabas was, they are killed. Seems pretty extreme, doesn't it? Seems pretty extreme. So why? Well, the answer comes in our first point today. And that is this, that Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to God. They lied to God. Peter says in verse 4, you have not lied to men, but to God. And to Sapphira, he said in verse 9, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. Ananias and Sapphira did not have an honest heart. They did not act like Jesus. In fact, they lied to God. You know, as we read this story, you know, 2,000 years later, it's tempting for us to kind of give them a pass. I mean, let's face it, they sold a field. They gave a large part of those proceeds to the church. That's a good thing, right? But the phrase in verse 2 is very important, where it says they kept back part of the money for themselves. That word kept back is a Greek word which means, it's pronounced nophizomai, which is the equivalent of to misappropriate or to steal. Nophizomai is found in secular Greek writings as referring to embezzlement of public treasures. That same word is used in the Old Testament when we learn of Achan's sin in Joshua chapter 7 when he stole the treasures. And that same word is translated into Greek translation of the Old Testament there, nophizomai. So Ananias and Sapphira, they're partners in deception. And while we're thinking, hey, that's right and proper for them to keep part of the proceeds, they are really stealing those proceeds. They are misappropriating those proceeds. And then they are presenting it as this is the entire proceeds from the sale of the land that we are giving to the disciples and to the church. In other words, they lied to God. They lied to God. The issue was not that they kept some of the money. The issue was their hypocrisy in lying to the Holy Spirit. They were not forced to sell off their property, nor did they have to give the entire amount to the church. But they did have a responsibility to be honest about it. Many years ago, a man conned his way into the orchestra of the Emperor of China, although he could not play a single note. Whenever the group practiced or performed, he would hold his flute against his lips, pretending to play, but never making a sound. He received a modest salary and enjoyed a comfortable living. Then one day the emperor requested a solo from each musician. The flutist got nervous. There wasn't enough time to learn the instrument. And he pretended to be sick, but the royal physician wasn't fooled for a moment. And so on the day of his solo performance, the imposter took poison and killed himself. The explanation of his suicide led to a phrase that has found its way into our English language. He refused to face the music. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they faced the music in Acts chapter 5. And because they quite simply lied to God, that lie would lead to their deaths. They faced the music. There's a second point we need to make today, and that's this. Ananias and Sapphira, they loved the wrong things. They loved the wrong things. First, we can agree that they loved possessions. That is why they decided to withhold some of the proceeds for themselves. Money and things were important to them. In fact, you could say they valued them far more than the things of God. And Jesus often cautioned us in the Gospels about how the love of money and possessions hinders our relationship with God. He said we're to store up treasures in heaven rather than earth. He invited the rich young ruler to sell everything he had and to come and follow Jesus. Over and over again, we see that theme repeated in the Gospels, that stuff and money has kept many people from the life-giving, life-changing relationship with Jesus. And Ananias and Sapphira, they were lovers of stuff. They loved their stuff. But Ananias and Sapphira also loved praise. It's a peculiar event to note that Sapphira came in about 3 hours after her husband's death, funeral, and burial. And they loved human praises. They loved to hear those words of appreciation, those, hey, thank you very much for the great things you have done. They saw how the church praised Barnabas for his gift, and they thought they too would be praised. They may have been driven by this desire for earthly praise. Their gift may not have represented a sacrifice, but rather a transaction. We'll give this, and then we'll receive praise for it. Ananias wanted to get in on it, receive praise and admiration from man. He wanted to gain the reputation of a saint without the reality of holiness. But the sin of Ananias and Sapphira was they were ambitious of being thought of as prominent and eminent disciples. But they were not true disciples. They simply loved the praise of men. Jesus speaks very directly to this point in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, he says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to praise the people. They wanted to hear the thank yous. They wanted to hear the people praising them and celebrating with them. They simply loved the wrong things. And lastly, Ananias and Sapphira loved the position and the prestige that their gift would give them in the church. They wanted to be known for their generosity. They wanted to be heralded as wonderful people, leaders in the church. They saw how Barnabas was treated, and they expected the same. But their hypocrisy kept them from realizing those positions they so loved and wanted. The prestige that they longed for never comes. Barnabas is honored for his gift, and he's known as the son of encouragement. And he, in fact, would become a powerful follower of Jesus Christ, a ministry partner with Paul. His story is told throughout history now. And many people, when you're being compared to Barnabas, that's considered a compliment. He's the son of encouragement and a true leader in the early church. But Ananias and Sapphira's story is told as well. But they would not be honored for their position and prestige in the church, but rather for their hypocrisy and dishonest heart. One author suggested by lying in order to achieve an honor they had not earned, Ananias and Sapphira not only dishonored and shamed themselves as patrons, but also revealed themselves to be outsiders. Ananias and Sapphira are a reminder of the consequence of deceit and hypocrisy, especially within the church. So Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to God. They loved the wrong things. But there is one final point we need to make. Ananias and Sapphira, they missed the blessings of God. They missed the blessings of God. Because of their dishonest heart, they missed the blessings of God. Well, what blessings did they miss? They missed many years of being an active, vital part of a growing congregation, of the church as it develops. They missed years of being able to faithfully give and support, using their time and talent and treasure to help the church become what it needed to become. They missed God's continued favor and blessing. They missed the blessing of living each day in the joy of the Lord and in the service of the Lord. And they missed the blessings of being a part of starting this great work, starting a new church. Rather than being remembered for those things, their service, for their contributions, for their ability to help and serve, they're remembered for their dishonesty and their hypocrisy. They missed the blessings of God. And friends, before you shake your head and say, they sure did, ask yourself, am I missing the blessings of God? Is my less than honest heart keeping me from God's favor and blessing? Because one thing we know is that God honors an honest heart. God never blesses dishonesty. He never blesses deceit. He never blesses hypocrisy. But he does bless genuine, authentic, and honest faith. Chuck Swindoll tells the story of an English pastor who got on the trolley Monday morning to go back downtown to his study. He paid his fare, and the trolley driver gave him too much change. The pastor sat down, and he fumbled over the change and looked it over, and he counted it 8 or 9 times. And he said to himself, praise the Lord. It's wonderful how God provides. He realized that he was a little short that week, and this was just about what he would need to break even. Or at least get enough for his lunch. He wrestled with himself all the way downtown, and by the time the trolley pulled up to his stop, he couldn't live with himself anymore. So he walked up to the trolley driver, and he said, here, you gave me too much change. You made a mistake. The driver said, no, it was no mistake. You see, I was at your church last night when you spoke on honesty, and I thought I would put you to the test. Ananias and Sapphira never knew it was a test. They never knew the cost. But after Sapphira dies, about 3 hours after her husband, verse 11 tells us, great fear seized the church, the whole church, and all who heard about these events. The judgment of God produced shock among this early church. Shock, fear, and awe. It reveals God's protective attitude towards his church. Today we preach the comfort of the Holy Spirit without the fear of the Lord, and I agree that the Lord is on our side. He is for us and not against us. He is a kind and loving God. He is gracious. He understands the weakness of our flesh. He heals all our diseases. He forgives all our sin. All these things are faithful and true. Yet our God is also holy and righteous. And he alone honors an honest heart. An honest heart, just like Jesus. You know, this sermon begs the question from us, am I telling and living the truth? Am I telling and living the truth? And what I portray day after day to those around me, to the people I interact, is it reflective of who I am Sunday morning when I come to church? Am I telling and living the truth? Am I in any way like Ananias and Sapphira? Am I seeking the blessing of God while living a deceit-filled life? Am I asking God to bless my dishonesty? Maybe today is the day for you to face the music. Where is your heart today? Proverbs 23, verse 6 says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep to my ways. That's what it will take for you and I to be just like Jesus, to have an honest heart. We must live our lives surrendered to Jesus Christ and keep true to his ways. Let me give you a few takeaways from this series today, not from the sermon per se, but from the series as a whole. First of all, to have a heart like Jesus requires that our relationship with Jesus as Savior and Lord be dynamic and life-changing. Our faith in Jesus should change us from the inside out. And it starts in our heart. We can't be just like Jesus without allowing Jesus to change us. Paul says as much in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. So your relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord should change you daily to become more and more like Jesus. Second, to have a heart like Jesus requires that we actively participate in the process of becoming more like Jesus. We don't get to be like Jesus by simply praying a prayer or simply coming to church Sunday morning. We got to actively engage in this process of being transformed into the image of Christ. We call it discipleship, the process of discipleship. Paul says it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, we got to continue to grow and grow and learn to become more like Jesus. We have to actively participate in this lifelong process of becoming like him. And finally, and this might be most important, we need each other. We need each other. I need you to help me become more like Jesus, and I want to help you to become more like Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." One of the greatest joys as a pastor that I have is to lead someone from death to life, to salvation and faith with faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. There is no greater moment for a pastor than to be able to be with someone and have them pray that prayer and see the joy that comes upon them when they recognize that they have been wonderfully saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. No greater joy. But right there, right close to it, is to see how people grow in their faith. To see how they've changed, how they've matured, how they've gotten more knowledge, how they've recognized that God's working in their life and how they're using their gifts and talents and abilities to serve the Lord. We need each other. I need you to encourage me, and I want to encourage you that we would be all that God would have us to be and that we would be just like Jesus. Let us be an encourager, a Barnabas to one another as we seek to help us all achieve the maturity of faith and have a heart just like Jesus. I think God has an ambitious plan for us. The same God who saved your soul longs to remake your heart. And his plan is nothing short of total transformation. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. From the modern translation, the message says this: "He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son." In other words, God wants us to change us into the likeness of the Savior. He wants us to be just like Jesus. So friends, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, and may our hearts be compassionate. That was week one. We talked about compassionate, worship hungry, forgiving, hope-filled, listening, enduring, and yes, honest, as we seek to be just like Jesus. To the praise of his glory. Amen. So be it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this has been a challenging series for us. As we have been confronted each week with the heart of Jesus, which was a perfect heart in every way, and our desire to become more like Jesus. And today, Lord, as we've reflected on what it means to have an honest heart, we recognize that it all begins with that life-giving, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It begins with needing each other to continue to grow and to learn and to become mature in our faith. And to indeed endeavor to have a heart like Jesus. Lord, continue to enable us to be that new creation as we work out our salvation each day with fear and trembling. And as we desire to grow to become more and more like Jesus. Thank you for the challenge that we have received through this preaching series. May it resonate upon our hearts and minds as we enter into the season of harvest and Thanksgiving and the upcoming Advent season. May we indeed rely on each other, trust in each other, as we seek to become just like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.